Okay, here we go. We're in chapter 17 of 2 Samuel. And I've got to tell you, I've been looking forward to this. For some reason, this chapter has really, really gotten me excited. And I'm hoping that you're going to love it as much as I do. But it's wonderful. And I thought we'd just review quickly and say that review the storyline, which is that, you know, of course, King David has lost his throne in Jerusalem. His rebel son Absalom has taken over, and they've been estranged for about a decade. But in the last 4 years previous to this, Absalom campaigned around Israel for about 4 years, planting the seed that he needs to be king. And he tried to realize all of that plan and actually came into Jerusalem as David fled. David could sense that he had lost the overall majority of the will of the people and fled Jerusalem also because he didn't want bloodshed there. And so he left. You'll recall that as he went out of town, he kind of stopped at the last house out of Jerusalem, and all of his followers, the people that were loyal to him and loved him, were following, and he just kind of sat down at this house and let people come by, and they exchanged greetings, and it was a special time. But right as that was happening, no sooner had they gotten out of town, but Absalom came in. The other thing that happened as people were walking by David is that David appointed two current priests in the temple, Zadok and Abiathar, and their two sons, to be kind of spies, to kind of be his eyes and ears as things progressed with Absalom in Jerusalem. Another also friend came by called Hushai, and he's an old friend and a senior advisor to David and was very loyal to him, but he was too old to really leave and flee, be a fugitive. And so David said, stay in Jerusalem and find out, you're a senior leader, get on Absalom's senior leader team and find out what's going on and keep me informed. And so Hushai is about to become a huge factor in all of this. So the kingdom is overthrown, no bloodshed, and you'll recall that as David left, he took everything with him except 10 concubines who were to keep the house. As Rebecca said, they were like the house cleaners, housekeepers of the palace while he was gone. So the first thing that Absalom did when he came into town is he got advice from a man named Ahithophel. And Ahithophel was a very wise counselor, and he told Absalom that what he needs to do to make this public and permanent is to go up there and take over his father's 10 concubines and sleep with them on the roof of the palace in front of all of the public. And he did that. And we read about that. The Bible says, so they pitched a tent for Absalom on the roof, and Absalom went into his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. Now, that could not have been a more explicit message to the public, that he was now in charge, his father was out, and to David, their personal battle, that he was putting his thumb in David's eye, in a matter of speaking. So this act, when it was suggested to Absalom, it was told him that this would be a stench in his father's nostrils. And that was the whole idea. So we kind of have to remember when the prophet Nathan confronted David way back in chapter 11 of 2 Samuel, that God, in his judgment against David, said this. I'll read it to you. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. So we can see all that came to pass. All right, before we go on, we got to review the players in our storyline. I'm going to share my screen. All right, so on your handout, you can see the players. We know about David, the king of Israel, Absalom, his third son, the presumptive heir, the celebrity, popular, had great hair, You know, we talked about that. And then Zadok and Abiathar are the two priests that were faithful to David, and they stayed behind in Jerusalem to spy for David. And then their two sons, respectively, Jonathan and Ahimaaz. And so then we have Hushai, who was the trusted senior leader, the older guy who could not flee. And he was part of the royal court for David, and he became part of the royal court for Absalom. Absalom never knew that Hushai was going to pretend to be faithful to Absalom, but that's what was going to happen. And then Ahithophel, let's look at this word again, Ahithophel. It's kind of like Mephibosheth. You got to lick your lips before you say it. Ahithophel. So Ahithophel was a former advisor, you remember, to King David. He was well known for his advice. He was really, really, really had the gift of wisdom. And he was the one that gave Absalom that horrible advice of sleeping with a concubine on the roof. He was always right on the money. He was also, as you might recall, the grandfather of Bathsheba. Yeah. The Bible doesn't say that explicitly, but you can go to different places and put it together. So Ahithophel left David and became a counselor to Absalom. He was a trusted counselor to David for many, many years, and he just left. And we kind of have to wonder if Bathsheba wasn't part of that seething rage that maybe Ahithophel had, but we don't know. So you might also recall, as David was leaving town and he was climbing up, you've probably been there, some of you have been to the Holy Land, have crossed over the river Kidron, the valley Kidron, and gone up into the Mount of Olives and up to that 200-foot plateau that oversees the city. And as he was going up there, weeping as he went, the worst day of David's life, and someone had to give him one more bit of bad news, which was that, and I'll read it to you, and it was told David, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, please turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. That was David's prayer. Please turn his wisdom into foolishness. So then the very last sentence that David Newman taught us last week was this. The last sentence of chapter 16 was this. Now in those days, the counsel that Ahithophel gave was as if one consulted the word of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel esteemed both by David and by Absalom. So his counsel was very valuable, and now he was going to use it for the dark side. Okay, and we're going to go into chapter 17, which is really, really fun. I just got to tell you to look for, as we read, look for the hidden hand of God. That's what I've titled this lesson. You're going to see a bunch of people, mainly Absalom, trying to destroy God's plan of this eternal kingdom that was going to come out of David. And remember that God's plan is never going to be thwarted. And that this really flawed family of Jesse, of which David's father, really screwed up family, the Lord had determined that it was going to be out of this family and out of David's heritage that the Lord would come. You know, Isaiah said in Isaiah 11, it would be like you'd find a stump out in a field or out in a forest, a tree stump that was dead and had no future. But occasionally you'll see a little sprout, a green sprout coming out of that stump. And that's what Isaiah said, like a shoot out of the stump of Jesse is going to come this kingdom. It's going to last forever and ever, and Jesus will come from it. So nothing is going to thwart God's plan. Absalom is not going to succeed. But we're going to see, as we read this, it's going to be a little bit like when we studied the book of Esther or when we studied the book of Ruth. You know, you'll see all these hands of God operating, even though the narrator doesn't tell you specifically, okay, here's God doing this. It just happens. And so you're going to see that in this chapter a lot. And so be looking for it. So I think we're done with all the background. I'm going to just a little thought of how we're going to organize our talk today for the first, for chapter 17, about five sections. We're going to first see how Ahithophel is going to come to Absalom and give Absalom a plan to destroy David. Then Hushai is going to get a chance to give a similar plan to Absalom. And then there's going to be the plan that really mattered, which was God's plan. And then we're going to see some actions. As David is fleeing from Jerusalem, Absalom is going to pursue him, and he has to get away. And so we're going to see the details about how he gets away. And then once he crosses over the River Jordan on the other side, he's got some faraway friends that come and help him and all the other people with him. So it's a really action-packed chapter. Here we go, the first section then. So this is Ahithophel's plan to destroy David. Here we go, verse 1 of chapter 17. Moreover, Ahithophel said to Absalom, "Let me choose 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue David tonight. I will come upon him while he was weary and discouraged, and then throw him into panic, and all the people who are with him will flee. I will strike down only the king, and I will bring all the people back to you as a bride comes home to her husband. You seek the life of only one man, and all the people will be at peace." And the advice seemed right in the eyes of Absalom and all the elders of Israel. So that's the plan. There are about four or five points. Let's pick them out really quick. What are the distinctives of this wise guy, Ahithophel's plan? It's a pretty good plan. What do you notice?
Speed.
Okay, speed, meaning when's it going to happen? Tonight. Yes, he wants to do it tonight. Why tonight? Why a night raid, do you think? Yes, the scripture says David's going to be weary. He's going to be discouraged. Now is the time to do it. Any other things you notice?
Large number.
So large number of people, 12,000 men. Now I will say that thousands of men is kind of a Hebrew euphemism. So that thousands of men, whenever it's mentioned, that's the exact translation here, was a contingent of soldiers of a kind of an unspecified amount. So, but what is very important is he calls it 12,000 men instead of thousands of men. And 12 is symbolic of all the 12 tribes of Israel. So he's saying, I can get a bunch of guys, a bunch of soldiers, representing all the tribes right here in Jerusalem. It'll be a pretty big number. And we'll go out and do it tonight. So that's what he's saying. Any other thoughts of this plan that you notice? What?
Just take David.
Yes. Just reading them right off my notes here. This is good.
So how can he count on the men with David not trying to protect him or to defend him?
Well,
is it just the numbers?
Actually, he's thinking that they can catch David by surprise when he's weary and discouraged, and I guess they're thinking. I don't know what they're thinking. I don't know what Ahithophel's thinking. I think he's counting on the fact that they're going to be so weary and discouraged that they can take him now. You know, they've been all day on the run. It's been a bad day. Take him. So, it's a smart plan, isn't it? It's actually pretty good. It's evil, but it's smart. And
well, in the Bible, a lot of times when it says it seemed right in his own eyes, his eyes, that that's not really good enough.
What? Say that again.
It says it seemed right in his eyes. In Absalom's
eyes, yeah.
And so that's, you know, in the eyes of man.
Yes. In the eyes of man, yeah. On a human perspective, this is a good plan. You can't doubt it. It's got some good strategic elements in it. It's good. So, Dwayne, you're a military guy. Would you think this is a good? Okay. I'm going to call on you again here in a minute. Okay. Dwayne's back from new member class training. He's been gone for 6 weeks, but he's back. All right. So, and the advice seemed right in the eyes of Absalom and all the elders of Israel. All right, done. Great. But look what happens in verse 5. Then Absalom says, page 2 of your handout. Verse 5. Then Absalom said, "Call Hushai the Archite also, and let us hear what he has to say." And when Hushai came to Absalom, Absalom said to him, "Thus has Ahithophel spoken. Shall we do as he says? If not, you speak." Let's stop there right for a second. said, what's going on here? He just got great advice, and then he said, let's get a second opinion. What do you think? Why would he do that?
God's intervening.
Yes. This is one of those examples I was telling you about. The narrator doesn't say God's going to change his heart. It just happens. And so here we go. So the hand of God, and for some reason, meaning the hand of God, he calls for a second opinion. And all of the men in the palace court listen. And what also is interesting here, who does he call? Of all the senior leaders to call, who does he call? The guy most loyal to David. Of all the people, of all the senior leaders, he calls Hushai. So he gets a second opinion from Hushai, who is going to be used by the Lord. And what's also kind of interesting here is, well, I'll tell you this little detail later. Let's read a little bit more. So we've gone through to verse 5 and 6. Now verse 7. Then Hushai said to Absalom, this time the counsel that Ahithophel has given is not good. Hushai said, you know that your father and his men are mighty men, and that they are enraged, like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field. Besides, your father is expert in war. He will not spend the night with the people. Behold, even now he has hidden himself in one of the pits or in some other place, and as soon as some of the people fall at the first attack, whoever hears it will say, there's been a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom. Then even the valiant man whose heart is like the heart of a lion will utterly melt with fear. For all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man, and that those who are with him are valiant men. But my counsel is that all Israel be gathered to you, from Dan to Beersheba, as the sand by the sea for multitude, and that you go to battle in person. So shall we come upon him? So we shall come upon him in some place where he is to be found, and we shall light upon him as the dew falls on the ground, and of him and all the men with him, not one will be left. If he withdraws into a city, then Israel will bring ropes to that city, and we'll still drag it to the valley until not even a pebble is to be found there. And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. All right, now we as readers know two things that Absalom doesn't know. We know that Hushai is loyal to David, even though he's pretending not to be. We also know that David gave a prayer to the Lord as he was leaving town. Remember that prayer? Oh Lord, please turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. But the thing is, we just heard a pretty good, not foolish plan from Ahithophel. It was good. It was a good, shrewd, practical plan. And what God's going to do to answer David's prayer is to not make Ahithophel's advice foolish, but he was going to turn Absalom into a fool by rejecting solid advice. See how that's going to work? So this was a good plan Ahithophel had, but Hushai's plan, through the work of the Holy Spirit, convinced everybody otherwise. And they gave up this plan of Ahithophel. So what's also interesting here is when Hushai came into this room, did you notice what Absalom did? The scripture says it, but just very quickly. Ahithophel's plan was repeated by Absalom. So Hushai came in and said, okay, here's Ahithophel's plan. And he gave it to Hushai. And that gave Hushai an advantage right there. And, you know, what could have happened was that Hushai would have been brought in and said, okay, what's your plan for going to get David? And he would have had nothing. But he had heard, because Absalom was already going down, what the plan was. And he could now, still very impressive, thinking on his feet, came up with a plan right then and there, countering all of Ahithophel's points. Pretty good, isn't it? You can't do that unless the Holy Spirit is helping you. You just couldn't. So Let's look at the distinctives. We looked at the distinctives of Ahithophel's plan. Now let's look at the distinctives of Hushai's plan. There are several. What is he, how does he, so what are the, what's the plan, and how does he persuade Absalom? How is he effective in this? What do you notice?
Placed his pride.
Very good. Gosh, you're good, Gil, today.
Lynn's
writing answers for him. So he uses flattery and his pride. And so, you know, he says, you know, in verse 11, my counsel is that all Israel be gathered to you from Dan to Beersheba. That means from the top to the bottom. If you're looking at a map, you'd see that. As the sand of the sea for the multitudes, and that you go into battle in person. It's like, this is going to be a historic event, and you need to be right in front. All right? What else do you notice?
At the same time, he seems to be...
Hold on, I'm going to mute somebody. Okay. Go ahead.
I was saying, at the same time, as much as he's giving flattery, he's also discouraging in a way. He's talking about how brave David and mm-hmm. his men are. He keeps talking about how mighty they are.
Yes.
He keeps pushing that in. He keeps throwing that in here and there.
It's like he's planting seeds of fear, isn't he?
Yes.
Yes. And what should he be afraid of? What does he mention in here? David's an expert in war, in verse 8. And he will not spend the night with his people. You know, Ahithophel's plan assumes that David would be right there with his men. And Hushai says he's too experienced for that. In those days, the generals would always stay apart from the soldiers. So Absalom's men are inexperienced in war compared to David's people. So Siba, you're right. You're saying that in the same, he's flattering Absalom at one hand, and he's implanting fear and dread in him at the same time. So what else is he saying? Anything else that you notice about this plan?
He's also made the plan very long and detailed. He's put like lots of steps in it. Ahithophel's plan was like simple and straightforward.
It was.
But Hushai has just made it so
complicated. That's right. You're reading my notes. Okay. So it's a longer thing, isn't it? It's dramatic. It's got wordy stuff in there. He's using rhetoric to his advantage. It's dramatic. It's flattery. It's scary. It's So he also says, you know, don't rush into this. Take time to recruit and build an overwhelming force. It's like the Colin Powell doctrine, an overwhelming force. And so my next question for you is, why is that shrewd? Why is he telling him that? He's saying, take time, recruit, you know, build an army, and then once you have everybody with you, we're going to saturate the area. He says, as the dew falls on the ground, and of him and all the men with him, not one will be left. So he's saying, that's the way to do this. Can't do it tonight. Ahithophel's plan is too small for this kind of thing. You can't do that tonight. So Ahithophel's plan was to only destroy David, but Hushai is saying, you can get all the people. Get David and everybody. Get all these rebels dead. That's what you need. But why is Hushai recommending don't rush into this, do you think?
Time for David,
the two women, yes. It's time for David to get away. Pretty smart, isn't it? Okay. Hushai is forced to think on his feet, and does he pull it off? Is it successful? Does he convince him? Yes. It says, the council of Hushai, all the men of Israel said, the council of Hushai, the Archite, is better than the council of Ahithophel. So David's prayer was answered, and that good advice was looked at as foolishness. Let's look at page 3 of your handout. I just thought we'd compare, if we haven't already done it enough, the differences between these plans. Ahithophel's plan was short. It was 42 words in Hebrew. Hushai's was 129, much longer. The first plan was straightforward. The second plan was dramatic and emotional. The first plan was a surgical strike, smaller army. The other one was an expansive strike. And Ahithophel wanted to go tonight while David's weary and discouraged. And Hushai says later, after recruiting and training a new army. So in Ahithophel's plan, Ahithophel himself was going to lead. You notice all the pronouns there. I will, let's see, he says, where is it in my notes? I will do this. Where is it? Well, anyway. Well, the Ahithophel plan is him doing everything. He would lead the troops, he'd recruit them, he'd bring them down, he'd kill David, and they'd come back. Ahithophel's plan would target David, and Hushai's plan targets everybody, all those fugitives, and the people will return. Ahithophel says, you know, these people, once David's dead, are going to return to Jerusalem. There's no reason to fight anymore, and they're going to be like a bride coming home to her husband. That's how great this day is going to be. It's super. And Hushai's plan says, don't let anybody return. They're all disloyal. Get rid of them. So Ahithophel plans kind of appeals to the future. Hushai's plan appeals to vengeance. So it works really well. Going on. In our third section. We're going to hear about the plan that really mattered. You know, in verse 14b, it says, for the Lord had ordained to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel, so that the Lord might bring harm upon Absalom. So the Lord is going to use the plan that's going to harm Absalom, because Absalom's not going to succeed in this. So God's hand is intervening, and we see this a lot. I put a couple scriptures on your handout. We read in Psalm 33, the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plan of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. So when kings and senior leaders convene and make plans, God has a way of ruining those plans and delivering his own plan. And Proverbs 21 says, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. So you're seeing that very thing happen right here. So can we review where we see the hand of the Lord just on what we've read so far? Let's see if we can tick them off. Where have you seen God's hand?
In that David decided to have Hushai remain behind.
Yes, so David's initial plan to have those people, those five people stay behind, that was the Lord's hand. That was giving David insight that he would probably not have. What else?
Then the fact that Hushai was even requested to come before Absalom.
Yeah. So Hushai was picked. How did that happen? What else?
The fact that...
Okay, you can't keep on answering every question.
She's our A+.
She is good, but we're overusing her. You all have to be thinking. Yes, good. Thank you. Absalom followed Hushai's plan instead of the other. What from Zoom? What did someone have something?
I said the exact same thing. That Hushai's plan was accepted by all.
Yes, pretty cool. Anything else you notice? That's pretty much. That's good. And now that we've seen God's hand in these places, what does it tell us about God? The way we should be reading Scripture all the time is always saying, where do I see the Lord? And what do we learn about him? When I do my quiet times, I always start this way. I say, Lord, I want to read this word and tell me what you're like, because I keep forgetting what you're like. I need to know what you're like. And so my practice is every time I'm reading the Bible, I will underline a place where God intervenes, where I see the hand of God, and also where I see a glimpse of his attributes, what he's like. All right, so what we've just said here, these things that we've noticed, what do you see about God's character, his attributes?
I see him sovereign. I also see him as a covenantal God.
Yes, sovereign and covenantal, keeping his promise over everything and keeping his promises. That's pretty good. Yes, Carrie.
It took me a while to find the exact prayer when in 15, where David prayed, and he was crying. I mean, he was weeping. And, you know, please turn the counsel ahead into foolishness. And that I want to remember, that's a good example of a broken and contrite heart will not despise.
Yes.
Which is such a good, he answers.
So the Lord answers humble prayers. When David was at his lowest point in his whole life, the Lord heard that prayer and answered him. If you remember in that passage, as soon as David uttered that prayer, he looked up and Hushai was standing in front of him. The Lord answers prayer. Okay, one more comment. We have to wait 10 minutes after this. Okay. Siba, yes?
Yeah, she just reminded me that it's something I'm learning. It's a season that sometimes God brings such seasons in your life of such brokenness, and I've been learning that too. Mm-hmm. That to remind you of who he is. Who he is.
Yes.
His greatness.
Yes.
How great he is.
Isn't that funny? How when he brings in those seasons, we get a glimpse of who he is. A fresh glimpse, maybe more than a glimpse of who he is. And that's the Lord's intent. He wants us to see him. Yes?
I like your comment, which I stole on page 4, that God can ordain evil for good. And we see that today in the news.
Yes, we sure do. Yes, God does that all the time. Ordains evil for good. Okay, turn the page. And I was anticipating what you were going to say. And so I just made this little chart for you. So these are all the things that we've said, where we can see God's hand and then God's attributes. I think we've covered just about everything in there. That was very good.
I think you haven't touched specifically on when you wrote, he gives words and abilities when needed.
Yeah.
That's very reassuring if God's called you into whatever situation, he's going to equip you.
That's really good. That's good.
You know, yes. Maybe you feel like, I can't do anything about this, or whatever it is.
Yes.
But he will give you the words and the abilities.
Yes. Isn't that great? Leslie said, you know, that when you're in a spot like that, the Lord knows how to give you the words and the abilities. He promises that in Scripture, that he will do that for us. He did that for Hushai. Right there, standing on his feet, no net, bang, he gave Hushai this ability. So that's the Lord we serve. Yes.
Also for us to be available and listening to the Lord. Because Hushai was available and listening.
He was.
So that he went to death.
He was. Hushai was available. Made himself available. So do these attributes of God, the fact that he knows how to change hearts, that he can, that he grants favor in hostile events, that he uses evil, that his plans can't be thwarted, and that he ordains even anything, evil people, either circumstances. Does this encourage you? I would suggest that if you're whatever you're struggling with now, and waiting in the Lord for, remember this is who he's like. This is what he's like. These are attributes that you can remember that never change.
I think the most encouraging thing is the fact that we saw how bad David was, and he saw. And he sought forgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
And in return, God was very faithful to him.
Yes.
So a forgiven God is very faithful.
Yes. That's another. So Harry is saying that the other attribute is that he's a very forgiving God and very loving God. We know David's horrible sin in the past. And God enabled him to repent. And then God restored him. It's different, but restored him and blessed him. Okay, let's go to the next section. We're going to go to verses 15 through 23. We're going to see an abrupt scene change here. All of a sudden now the scene is going to change to um, Hushai, fresh after meeting with Absalom, is going to go meet with those two priests. Remember that? And give them the story of what just happened, and for them to give those directions over to David and the and their two sons that are going to be waiting. So let's read verse 15. Then Hushai said to Zadok and Abiathar the priests, "Thus and so did Ahithophel counsel Absalom and the elders of Israel, and thus and so I have counseled. Now, therefore, send quickly and tell David, do not stay tonight at the fords of the wilderness, but by all means pass over, lest the king and all the people who are with him be swallowed up." When he says pass over, he's talking about the Jordan River. If you were to look at a map, they're racing as fast as they can. If they can get across the Jordan River, they'll be safe, and they need to do it tonight. Tonight. They've been running all day, but they need to go tonight. And so the Jordan River is a formidable river, if you've seen it. But there are places where you can cross, little fords is the word they use in the scripture. I've given you a picture of one of those fords at the River Jordan. Let's read on now. Verse 17. Now Jonathan and Ahimaaz were waiting at En-Rogel. Now En-Rogel, some of you may have seen this, is a spring. There are two rivers that converge, the Kidron River and the Hinnom River, just down the hill, about 300 yards down the hill from Jerusalem. And there have been springs there for generations, and there were at this point too. And this was a great place for people to hide. In fact, it was known, those springs there were known as the Well of Spies, because you could kind of hang out there and be almost out of sight of everyone up on the hill in Jerusalem. So I've shown you a map of the, you know, where the city of David is, and then 300 yards to the south. I know the map is a little crooked, is En-Rogel. And I've also shown you a picture. This picture was taken in 1857, standing in Rogel, looking up the hill to Jerusalem. You can kind of see that. So these priest's sons were hanging out at the spring and waiting for instruction. Let's read. Verse 17, a female servant was to go and tell them, meaning the two sons hiding at the springs, a female servant was to go and tell them, and they were to go and tell King David, for they were not to be seen entering the city. But a young man saw them and told Absalom. So both of them, meaning the sons, went away quickly and came to the house of a man at Bahurim, who had a well in his courtyard. And they went down into it. And the woman took and spread a covering over the well's mouth, and then scattered grain on it, and nothing was known of it. When Absalom's servants came to the woman at the house, they said, "Where are Ahimaaz and Jonathan?" And the woman said to them, "They've gone back over the brook. They've gone over the brook of water, and they have sought and couldn't. They have gone over the brook of water." She's telling a story. "And when they had sought and could not find them, they returned to Jerusalem." Verse 21. After they had gone, the men came up out of the well and went and told King David. They said to David, "Arise and go quickly over the water, for thus and so has Ahithophel counseled against you." Then David arose and all the people who were with him, and they crossed the Jordan. By daybreak, not one was left who would not cross the Jordan. Watch this. Verse 23, when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his donkey and went off home to his own city. He set his house in order and hanged himself. And he died and was buried in the tomb of his father. Now, don't turn the page yet. Don't turn the page yet.
Jay?
Yes?
Well, we don't have to say his name.
We don't have to say his name anymore. Thank you. Good. What a blessing. Don't have to say that name anymore. So what did Hushai do? Let's make sure we got the action down. So Hushai tells the two priests, and they go to their sons who are hiding down in those springs. And the advice is, do not stay overnight. You know, I know you're resting, you're tired. don't stay. You've got to get over the river. You know, Hushai didn't really know if even though he left the palace thinking he was successful, Absalom could have changed his mind at any point, and did when he heard, when that little boy saw the little scheme going on. The word got back to Absalom, and Absalom got out of the troops ready now and went after him. So, they recruited this inconspicuous servant girl to pass the message to the two sons hiding in El Rogel, 300 yards down the hill. And then some young boy loyal to Absalom sees this going on, and the jig is about to be up. So the two sons realize the jig is up in verses 18 and 19, and they go to the nearest town called Bahurim, and they go to someone's house who is loyal to David. And in that house, there's a courtyard and a well in that courtyard, and the guys go down into that well. And so the woman of the house takes a big cloth and puts it over the surface of this hole of the well and puts a bunch of grain on it to dry, ostensibly. And that's a very common sight at that time for people to dry their grain, like on a platform across their well. So the guys are under there, and the woman tells a story to get the Absalom servants away from them, and they are safe. And they go ahead and find David and pass the word. So, back to Ahithophel, just one last time. We don't know his mindset to make him hang himself. But probably he knew his days were numbered, and he'd burned his bridges with David, and Absalom had forfeited his advantage by not following his advice. So he was on the wrong side of history. Absalom is never going to succeed. That's the human perspective. God's perspective was that Ahithophel chose Absalom over David. Why did you do that? David is God's anointed. Why would you choose Ahithophel? Why would Ahithophel choose Absalom? And, you know, he failed to accept the grace of God that God had extended to David to extend his kingdom. All right. We've got 10 minutes left. So otherwise, a brilliant career advising leaders, but it ends this way. So where do we see the hand of God? I'm going to show you, instead of asking you, on page 6.
Don't worry, we would
have turned the page. Okay. Okay, so of the scenes we just read about the secret messages being sent and the secrets being blown and David and the people ending up safe, where do we see God's hand? And I'm going to show you, I know you can read, but, you know, Sibo. I thought it was Siba.
Sibo. I need one of those.
I was trying to go female. Okay. Sibo said, God's hand was there right back in chapter 15 when David chose in advance Hushai, the priests and the sons, and all that fruit is now evident. So we can see that extra advice to keep on moving beyond the Jordan was critical. They only got that advice because the secret was blown. I'm going out of order, sorry. So we see that the Lord provides friends in Bahurim, willing to hide the sons. The Lord assures the sons, makes sure that the sons are not found. The messages get transmitted and received. And grace and mercy is given to all those people to cross the Jordan before sunrise. Can you imagine doing that? And then David's eventual victory was going to be assured because of these two unnamed women, a servant and a homeowner, and a young man who tattled. And the Lord did all that secretly, quietly, hidden. And so the attributes we see from the Lord, you know, we get encouraged through the little providences like this. I'm sure you know that in your own life. When you see the Lord do something for you that you know was his doing, it's very encouraging to remember that the Lord knows you, knows where you are, knows your future. Those kind of little things that the Lord is delighted to do. And we see that right here. We see the Lord knows our circumstances, where we are, what's in our future. He knows how to protect his own. He gives strength at the right time, and he can use anyone to accomplish his plans. Okay, last section now. Let's read it. Verse 24. Then David came to Mahanaim, and Absalom crossed the Jordan. Okay, so we see David came to Mahanaim on the other side, and Absalom crossed the Jordan with all the men of Israel. Now Absalom had set Amasa over the army instead of Joab. Remember Joab? He was David's commander, David's nephew. Well, Joab was with David, so Absalom had to pick somebody else, so we picked this person. Amasa was the son of a man named Ithra, the Ishmaelite, who had married Abigail, the daughter of Nahash, sister of Zeruiah, Joab's mother. And Israel and Absalom encamped in the land of Gilead. And just so you know, Gilead is that region east of the Jordan. It means rocky. Verse 27, when David came to Mahanaim, Shobi, the son of Nahash, from Rabbah of the Ammonites, and Maker, the son of Amiel from Lodabar, and Barzillai, the Gileadite from Rogalim, brought beds, basins, and earthen vessels, wheat, barley, flour, parched grains, beans and lentils, honey and curds, and sheep and cheese from the herd, for David and the people, for David and the people with him to eat. For they said, the people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. So these three names that probably went right past us are really important. I'll just tell you really fast. Verse 27, Shobi, he's an Ammonite. An Ammonite, they're the enemies of Israel. Remember back in chapter 10 when the Ammonites shaved the beards off of David's guys? They shaved half their beards off and took away the bottoms of their clothes and humiliated them, and a nice war was started. Well, that king that did that had a brother, and it's this guy, Shobi. Shobi came to David. And Maker is the next person. Maker, son of Amiel from Lodabar. That's the guy. Remember Maker? He was the faithful, wealthy man who took care of Mephibosheth in Lodabar, which is like the middle of nowhere. Maker, that same man that brought up Mephibosheth from a 5-year-old to a 30-year-old, was there for David. Went a long way to go get to him and met him there on the other side of the Jordan. And then thirdly, Barzillai, the Gileadite, was a wealthy, elderly man who was an old friend. His name pops up in other books of the Bible. And he was there. So remember, the principle here is the kingdom was under attack, but was also under protection, under God's protection. Same things. At the same time, the kingdom was under attack, but people were under God's protection. It's wonderful. Does this remind you of anything going on in the news today?
Yes.
The people on Zoom, and maybe if you can see it here in the room, I didn't want to add another page to your handout, but pick some pictures up. Have you seen these pictures? These are strollers for refugees coming out of Ukraine and getting on trains into Poland, and at the first Poland station, the Polish people had left strollers for these people. What had happened almost immediately, people who kind of had an affinity for languages kind of showed up at these train stations to help these people and guide them and tell them what to do. And pretty soon, more people came to volunteer. And after a while, they kind of put on yellow vests to kind of show that they're people you could be resources for, and diapers and strollers and baby carriers, all those things. Can you see? You probably can't see that, but if you were to Google strollers in Poland train station, you'll see a bunch of stories and pictures of people doing exactly that. That's the same thing that happened to David. This is the Lord giving protection to Ukrainians and to David and his people back then. So where do we see the hand of God? Got like 2 minutes. We see God's hand with the young man that tattled. And we also see God's hand in that confrontation between Absalom and David coming more quickly. This whole plan kind of blew up. And so we see God's hand making this happen faster than it would normally. Those poor people, they're out in the wilderness, fugitives, couldn't be there long. And the Lord knew that. He sped these events up to get this done. And we'll see how it ends next week. So the Lord also, we see his hand bringing grace and mercy and encouragement from old friends. And they got more and more resources. And so what do we learn about God? We see that these encouragements through little providences, and that he's our provider, and he knows what we want and need. He knows when we need help. And apart from God, we can do nothing. Pretty good chapter, don't you think? Okay. We just get to see what God's like again. And I just encourage you, every time we read the Bible, a narrative especially, you can do the same thing. Look for where God intervenes for his hand, and then what that means for his character, and what that means for us. It's really encouraging. Any last comments before we go? John is saying that Ahithophel is a lot like Judas, hanging himself in the end, and right, the whole very a lot of commentators have said the same thing. Yeah. Okay, let's pray. Father God, you are so good to give us your word that reminds us of who you are. You are the God who protects. You are the God who gives us the words, the God that gives us the grace and the people when we need them. You are always sovereign, and you will never give up on us, and we can depend on you for that. We pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.